this morning. And just so you know, after this, we only have one more message in 2 Peter. Thanks, bud. And I'll tell you what we're doing next week. I have a plan, but I just have to clarify it. So if I say it out loud, then I'm actually committed to it. So I have a plan A and a plan B. And plan A I'm committed to, but plan A is going to be very challenging. And so leave a little suspense. Just pray for your pastor and leadership team. It will be the Bible. Okay, just so you know, we always preach the Bible here. Been working through a particular book of the Bible. This week, I'm going to work on it even more and finish that. And Garrett will be preaching this next Sunday. And so I'll share next Sunday what we're going to do. With that being said, if you can, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word, 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to preach on verses 11 through 14, but for the sake of just reading and a little bit of context, I'm going to start, because I can, in verse 8. Apostle Peter writes the following, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved? And the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this Word. We thank You that You speak to us, that, Lord, we're not left to kind of figure things out as we wait for the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You have spoken to us. You have revealed Your specific will for us and our lives as we wait. So, God, we ask that You would help us this morning to learn how to wait well. God, we ask that You would soften our hearts, that we would receive Your Word today, God, that we would hear Your voice, that we would be provoked to godliness, holiness. God, that our passion for our Savior would increase. Lord, I pray that You would also give us hope. Hope of a life beyond this life. Lord, hope that would help us endure and persevere in the faith, knowing that what's out there, what we're waiting for, is worth it. So God, would You do this? Would You do this for us right now, during our time, in Your Word? May You do it for Your glory. May You do it for our good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you may be seated. How many of you like to be bored? Anybody? We don't like any, and nobody likes being bored. Really? It honestly surprises me in a group this size, because I read a lot of crazy different things and stuff, and some stuff I buy into and some stuff I doesn't. One of the reasons we get bored is because we find ourselves waiting, right? And so what I've learned personally from experience, also by watching other people in my life who may or may not live in my home, but also reading about it and then watching other people, is we don't do bored well, do we? We like to distract ourselves when we have nothing to do. You know, like when you're waiting in line to get your hair cut and you're sitting there in the chair, what do? Some of you pull out your phone, right? Probably most of us pull out your phone. Some of you might grab one of those magazines over there to the right, hoping that you might be able to find some cool haircut. Obviously, Garrett has never pulled that out, but we're not going to talk about him today. We're talking about waiting and what we do when we're bored. We don't like to wait, do we? So we like to distract ourselves. We like to find a way to kill time. Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about waiting. Because the way in which we wait upon the Lord is important. It's really, really important. And because of our propensity to want to distract ourselves with things that have really little to no value, it's important that we talk about how we wait for the Lord in such a way that honors and glorifies Him. Because the Lord calls for us to wait upon Him, to trust in Him as we wait patiently for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. Now, when you think about waiting, though, you might be tempted to think that this type of waiting on the Lord is passive, like sitting at a restaurant, waiting for your name to be called. And so you stand in that little corner holding that little buzzer, or maybe now they text you, and you're standing there as close as you can because everybody else is waiting around you. And so it's kind of this passive wait that you're waiting for your name to be called. And so you might think that when we're talking about waiting for the Lord Jesus to return, you might be tempted to think that it's a passive waiting like that, but it's not. It's not. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's just on your knees and you're just waiting on the Lord to refresh you, to strengthen you, to give you a bit of insight or wisdom on something you're praying about and what you're to do next. But what we're going to learn from Peter today is it's more of an active and an intentional waiting that we've been called to. As we wait for Jesus to return, we're not called to just kill time. We're not called to just kill time. We're called to trust in the Lord that Jesus is really going to come back and get His people. Or He's really going to come back and this world as we know it is going to be completely changed as He ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. That day is really coming. And Peter wants us to know about that day. He wants us to live this day knowing that that day is a reality. And because that day is a reality, because our Savior is coming to judge the living and the dead, it's meant to inform how we live out our lives each and every day. It's meant to inform what you're doing at this very moment. It's meant to inform the way in which you love your wife or the way in which you love your husband, or the way in which you respond to your parents, or the way in which you do your homework, or the way in which you do your job, or the school you choose as you seek to go off to college. This final day is meant to impact our lives in a very significant way. And we're going to see this morning as Peter's getting close to closing out this second letter by helping us understand what waiting looks like. What it looks like for us. And so what we're going to learn is that since Jesus is coming back to judge the wicked and reward the godly, then we should live godly lives as we patiently wait for his return. Let me say that again. Since Jesus is coming back to judge the wicked and reward the godly, then we should live godly lives as we patiently wait for his return. We don't just kill time. We've been given a mission. It looks like something. We've been redeemed for a purpose. And we're not home yet. But as we wait to be brought home, we've been called to wait. And that waiting looks like the pursuit of godliness or the pursuit of Christ-likeness. Living out our faith so that it can be seen. So the world knows who owns us, who's at work in us. So the world can see that we have a hope that exists beyond today. And it's found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so as we dig into this truth this morning, what we're going to do is we're just going to look at two points of application. And just so you know, you can prepare your hearts, because sometimes I do this when I'm sitting right there listening to other people. Where we're going in this and how we're going to get there. And so we're looking at two applications in waiting, and the first one is long, just because when I was sitting and writing, I just made it long. And the second one is short. So when you're thinking, wow, point number one is long, guess what? I told you it's long. And point two is short. And what I mean by short, I mean really short. So I'm jamming everything I can into number one, and don't be distracted by that. Because I warned you. So now just listen, because this is important. I guess lastly, too, I didn't put this in my notes, but just as a reminder, because we've spent some significant time with Peter, especially in this second letter now. He wrote this letter towards the end of his life. And so he's a man who knows what it's like to wait. And he's a man who has this pastor's heart for his people. So his readers, he's writing to them at the end of his life, and he wants to equip them with truth so that even when he's gone, they can grab a hold of it and be reminded of some significant gospel truths that will hopefully root them and ground them in their faith. And lead them down the path that God has called them to as they too are waiting for the Lord to return. And so he's closing out his letter, and he's reminding them that Christ is coming back. And as we wait, it looks like something. It looks like godliness. And so the first thing we learn is that as we wait for Jesus' return, we are to pursue holiness. So again, as you remember, he wrote this letter to encourage Christians in the gospel to stand firm in their faith, because they were experiencing false teachers. False teachers who were present in the context of these churches, who were claiming that Christ really wasn't going to come back. That any future return of Christ was not really going to happen. And as a result of these false teachers, what they were trying to do is they were undermining the gospel, and their false teaching was leading them to instruct people that because Christ really is not coming back, then you can just live how you want. All you got to do is believe in him, but you don't have to live for him because he's really not coming back and you're really not going to be held accountable for the words you said or the ways that you did things because he's not coming back to judge the living and the dead. And so that's what these false teachers were doing, teaching lies about Christ and his future return. And in the end, what they did is they lived ungodly lives. They lived ungodly lives. And so what happens with false teachers and false teaching is it disrupts people's faith. What they say undermines the truth if people buy into the lies. And if they're leaders and recognized as leaders, what they do undermines the faith as well because people follow leaders. And so these false teachers were somewhat leaders in the church. And Peter's saying, no, they're not real. And so he spent time identifying them as false teachers and exposing their lies because they were seeking to disrupt people's faith. They lived ungodly lives because they didn't believe that Jesus was really going to come back and hold them accountable for all of their ungodliness. You see, what we believe about that future day, it will have a profound effect on the way in which we live our lives. What you believe about what's going to happen when Christ returns, it will have a profound effect on the way in which you deal with the sin that remains in your life. You'll either seek to be putting it off by confessing it and repenting of it. But if you believe that you're never going to be held accountable for that and your life really doesn't matter and you're allowed to do whatever it is you want to do because Jesus isn't going to mention any of it or talk about it with you at all, then you're going to live however it is you want to do or however it is you want to live. That's what these false teachers were teaching. But see, we know that Christ is going to return. We know that he's going to judge the wicked and he's going to reward the godly. We know the way in which we live our lives by faith matters because we read about it throughout Scripture. Peter has been instructing us in this. All of us, and I mean every person who has ever been created in the image of God, believer and unbeliever, is going to one day stand face to face with Jesus Christ. Just think about that. Everybody. I don't know that we think about that enough. I don't know that we really have the imagination or the ability to really get our arms fully around that, but we got to work hard at it. You will stand face to face with Jesus one day. Right now we sing about it. Turn our eyes to Jesus. We're singing to one another. We're instructing one another that hey, we should turn our eyes to Jesus. Well, guess what? One day, everybody's eyes will be on him. And his eyes will be on you. What a day. What will that day be like? What will you think about when you see him face to face? We read it earlier. It's a day where everything's going to be exposed. Nothing hidden from his sight. Judging the wicked, rewarding the godly. That day it's got to be there. It's a day we got to think about. It's a day we got to encourage one another in. I like how Jim Shattuck says it. He wrote about this day and the way in which we should be thinking about it. He goes on and he says this in his commentary. For Peter, it's a no-brainer. That's the part I like. I'm a simple guy. I don't use big words. I mess them up when I use it. I just like simple phrases. It's a no-brainer. If the end of the world is coming and the present heavens and earth are going to be destroyed and Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead, then it just makes sense that his readers should respond by living godly lives. Doesn't that just make sense? That doesn't seem too complicated to me. I relate really well with the way Jim Shattuck, he writes this. It's just a no-brainer. If we are going to find ourselves standing face to face with Jesus Christ one day, and on that day, he is going to judge everyone who does not believe in him, everyone who has rejected him, and he is going to punish them for their unbelief. But on that day, he's also going to reward those who have trusted in him and have picked up a cross and followed him. Then it just makes sense, doesn't it? It just makes sense that then his readers, us, we should respond by living godly lives, by preparing today for that final day. It just makes sense. It's a no-brainer. That's what he's getting at in this last section of Scripture. I've taught you about this day. I've encouraged you to prepare for this day. I've encouraged you to hope in this day. I've told you there will be people who will lead you away from this day, but this day is coming, and it just makes sense. As we know this day is coming, then let's trust in Christ and live godly lives, because he will reward the godly. Reward those who have trusted in him. Verse 11, Peter writes, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Okay, in light of the fact that all of this melts, in light of the fact that all this goes away and there's a new heaven and a new earth, he's saying, what kind of people ought we to be in the area of holiness and godliness? Should we not be people who live by faith in the Son of God, who pick up a cross and seek by the grace of God to be holy and godly people? In light of all that's going to happen, what kind of people ought we to be? We should be holy people. We should be godly people. This point is pretty simple. This world is temporary. It's temporary. All that we know and see, it's going to pass away. The world is going to dissolve. This is where I wish my imagination was better than this, but like, just think about that for a moment. It's going to dissolve. It's going to melt. There's going to be things burning. He's going to bring in a new heaven, new earth, where only righteousness dwells. I love that. I love the thought of that. A new heavens and a new earth. And in the new heavens and the new earth, only righteousness dwells there. I mean, Phil was instructing us today in regards to suffering and hardships and pressing on and just trying to bring us into this, let's worship the Lord now. I know it's life's hard, but guess what? This place that's coming has no hardships. Imagine that. No divorce, because there'll be no marriages. No broken relationships. No sin, because only righteousness dwells there. All sin and unbelief will be judged by Jesus on this final day and thrown into hell for eternity with no way of escape. And it's in light of this future that Peter concludes that we should live holy lives today as we wait for Jesus' return. Now you might be thinking to yourself, don't I just have to believe in Jesus to be saved? Why does my life matter at all? Why does it matter what I do? I'm trusting in him. and his righteousness alone. I would say, yeah, that's true. But what Scripture teaches us is that this belief in Jesus must look like something. See, we believe in him. What happens is a whole lot. There's a heart change. We get redeemed. He lives in us. There's this union with Christ that we experience. And just, okay, imagine this. Think through this. You become united together through faith with Jesus. Okay, if a person gets united together through faith with Jesus, God in the flesh, do you think you're going to stay the same? No. If Christ comes to live in us, what do you think is going to happen to us? Our life gets radically changed. That's what union with Christ, it brings with Christ, with this union with him, it brings a whole lot of power as he is at work in us, changing us from one degree of glory to the next, his Spirit filling us with power. That looks like something. It does. It looks like something. So being a Christian is more than just acknowledging, yeah, I accepted Jesus into my heart. I believe in Jesus. Well, if that's genuine, guess what happens? He radically transforms us. Radically transforms us. He takes us out of the dark and brings us into the light. He takes this old heart that's hard as a rock and he gives us this soft heart and he begins this process of sanctifying us. Making us more and more like him, and he calls for us to participate in that. And so he's doing this in us, and he calls for us by his grace to pursue it. He does. Yeah, let me read this to you. So at the beginning of chapter 1, this is really why we jumped into this series in the first part was chapter 1. But in the beginning of chapter 1, he talks about this. And he talks about our union with Christ and the effect that it has upon our lives. He says this, chapter 1, verse 3, he says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, I know if you're anything like me, I just read that and it kind of just flew by you. And it's one of those things maybe you got to read over and over again unless you're super smart like some of these guys in the church. But if you're like me, you got to think about this. And that's what Peter wants us to do. He wants us to think about this because this is just full of God's grace. God's truths that are real in our lives if you're a believer, that are meant to inflame this passion and motivate us to pursue holiness and godliness. Because we don't do it alone. We don't do it in our own strength. We do it by the grace of God. We learn in this section of Scripture, Peter wants us to know that God is the one who has called us to himself. You didn't run after him and you didn't go find him. He found you. He made you his own. And then he granted to you his precious and very great promises of eternal life. He gave them to you. He made you a partaker of the divine nature. Through the union with Christ. Just think about it. You are a partaker of the divine nature because Christ saved you and he lives in you. He made you his own. And he's given to you, every single believer, he's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you hear that? Through faith in Christ, you have been given everything you need for this life and godliness. Now we fast forward to our text today, and what's he calling us to? godliness, holiness. How do we do that? Oh, we go back and we trust in Christ. We stay rooted and grounded in the one who has made us his own, who has made us a divine or partaker in the divine nature, the one who has given to us everything we need for life and godliness. And so we pursue godliness because we've been given everything we need for godliness through faith in Christ. So we pursue godliness by the grace of God. And I love, this is the section I love, because he goes on in chapter 1, and it's in light of all of this, he says things like this in chapter, or verse 5. He says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. Fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, we work hard at supplementing our faith, pursuing these qualities, godliness, Christ-likeness, because of what God has done in us. He's given us what we need for it. And there's this expectation that as we wait for this final day for Christ to return, that we would be faithful and fruitful people. I mean, he's set us up to be faithful and fruitful people. He gives us each and every day all that we need to be faithful and fruitful people. Now we're going to fail, but that's why we trust in Jesus, knowing that one day we'll stand before him. And so we press on. We continue to run this race, not just killing time, but pursuing godliness. See, holiness is not an option. It's not an option. It's what we've been saved for. It's what God is doing in us. He's preparing us to spend eternity in a holy place, a place where only righteousness dwells. Again, Jim Shattuck writes the following. He says, evidently, while we're made righteous because of Christ's righteousness, our practical righteousness will have at least some bearing on our eternal reward. I like how he says it like that. Let me say it again, and I'll tell you why I like it. He said, evidently, we're made righteous, and so that's our union. That's that justification through faith in Christ, that moment when he saves us. Because of Christ's righteousness, so we trust in that. Then he goes on, he says, our practical righteousness will have at least some bearing on our eternal reward. Some bearing on our eternal reward. He doesn't go into great detail about it. He's just throwing out there, it obviously matters. And that's why I come back and say, holiness matters. The way in which we live our lives, it really matters. It matters to God. It matters enough that he had Peter write it. As you wait for Jesus, what kind of people ought you be in the area of holiness and godliness? How important is holiness to you? How important is picking up your cross and following Christ? How important is obedience to God? Well, Peter is saying, in light of what's coming, it should be kind of important to us. In fact, it should be more than kind of important. It should be really important to us. In light of the fact that you've been given everything you need for life and godliness, godliness should be kind of really important to you. Because you've been given all that you need for it. So as you wait, don't just kill time. Don't just kill time. By the grace of God, be godly people. Pursue Christ-likeness. I'm not going to jump into Colossians, but for further studying this, read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. See what Paul has to say about how we wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to return, how we put off sin and we put on Christ's likeness. See, that's what it means. That's what it looks like for us. It means that we live today fighting sin. We live today seeking to put to death the anger that exists in our hearts. We live today seeking to put to death the sexual immorality that exists in our hearts and in our lives. We put to death lust when it rises up. When we find ourselves being tempted to slander or gossip about somebody, we put that to death and we pursue godliness. Instead of speaking poorly about someone else, we seek to pursue godly speech. We seek to apply Ephesians 4:29. We seek to speak words that fit the occasion, that give grace to those who hear, that build up those around us. See, the pursuit of holiness is the pursuit of trusting in Christ, picking up our cross, and fully surrendering ourselves to Him and His ways that have been laid out for us throughout the pages of Scripture. Oh, one of the things, I'm not going to get into this, I wish I could, but I'm not going to, is I think for us as a church, there's a number of ways we can pursue this, but one of the ways I want to just bring to our attention is just in the area of repentance. I would say it's a growing concern of mine as I think about life and I watch people inside the church, outside the church, that I think at times I don't know that we repent well. That we make light of sin at times and we just kind of move on from it and we let time go and we never really fully deal with it. But I think one of the areas when we pursue godliness, when we pursue holiness, is we actually confess our sins and we actually ask for forgiveness and then we actually extend forgiveness. And when we do that, I think we're living near the gospel. So my concern is, and just a question for you to think about is do you repent well? When sin is present in your life, do you confess it and ask for forgiveness from God and from those that it affects? When I say it's a growing concern, is I see it sometimes. I see it and sometimes in the way we treat one another or the way in which somebody will say something in front of others and nothing's ever done with it. We just wait it out. Or we excuse it. It's, oh, that's just Aaron being Aaron. Or my kids are just, they're just like that. Or so-and-so is just like that. Instead of pursuing, I think, Christ-likeness, godliness, and asking for forgiveness. See, it's a holy thing. It's a godly thing to confess our sins and pursue repentance. So in light of this future hope that we have in Christ's return, let us live holy lives. Our second and final point, we just learn as we wait for Jesus' return, we live today with this final day in view. So we live with that day in view. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish, and at peace. Just say this. We live today knowing that there is a day coming when we are going to be found by Jesus. That's what Peter's getting at here. Be diligent to be found by Him. Now, we're not lost. We're not lost at all. But what it means is that just one day you're going to be standing face to face with Him. One day He's going to turn His eyes and He's going to lock them right on you. He's going to find you. And it's on that day, keep that day in view, Peter's saying, on that day when you find yourself being found by Jesus, may you be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. Church, don't lose sight of this day when you meet Christ face to face. Live today in light of that day. You're not home yet. That day is coming. As you patiently wait for that day to be found by Christ, pursue holiness. By the grace of God, don't just kill time, but be intentional. Embrace the grace that is yours through faith in Jesus, recognizing you have everything you need in Him to be found by Him on that day, pure and holy. So in closing, here's what I want to do. I want us to just break up into groups. And so you can do small groups, you can do just your family, but I just want to wait a little bit upon the Lord. But I also want to use this time, I want to ask that you would pray corporately for us as a church that we would be a holy people. That we would be a church that would be a place of holy rest. What I mean by that is that when we show up on Sunday, this it's like a weight is lifted from us because we can just be who we are in Christ and know that there's going to be a whole lot of encouragement and building up as we seek to pick up a cross and follow Christ. And so let's pray that we would be a church known for its holiness, okay? And where appropriate, use this as an opportunity to repent. All right? So what I'll do is I'll come back up and close us in just a moment, but you can move the chairs around and let's break up for just a moment.